the blessed assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we've given you worship through our singing today, I pray that we would continue to give you our worship through the study of your word. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to take this written word and to convict us where conviction is needed, to bring comfort where comfort is needed, to challenge us where we need to be challenged. And Father, ultimately, we pray today that you would change us from our time in your presence of worship through song and the word. In the good name of Jesus, I pray. If you'd agree with that, would you say amen. 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 Take your seat and then take a Bible. Open it up with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Let's go over to chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And we're going to actually be looking at two chapters today, and we'll try to, maybe we'll speed read through it. You'll have your copy in front of you, so if I start to read a little bit fast, just kind of pretend that I'm not, and we'll just have a good time with it, okay? Acts chapter 25. Now, how many of you remember that we've been in a series off and on for the last 4 years? Actually, it's not that long. We started this series back in June of 2023. So it has been almost a couple of years that we began to work our way through this book, the book of Acts. And then this is the longest series I've ever preached as far as, some of you looked at me like, oh my goodness, longest as far as the number of sermons, not the length of the sermons. Though I make no promises today, Kenneth has handed me this service in a very good timely fashion. Thank you, my friend. So I make no promises today. But this is actually the 41st message in this series. We've taken some breaks when we've done our Christmas series, Easter, when we talk about the different emphases we have as a church. But we have a few more chapters to look at. We're going to do the next 3 weeks. We're going to finish out this series as we look at this book of Acts. The message is as warranted now as it has ever been. The purpose of the book is to place before followers of Jesus their calling to live sent. That's why we've called this series Sent. That is, our calling is to live sent. Our calling is to live our lives every day in such a way that God is glorified as the message of the gospel is shared in our homes, in our families, and in our communities. And we cannot stop pursuing this purpose until the whole world hears. Now, we gathered last Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Do you know what happened the evening of that resurrection? Now, in the morning time, is when they found the tomb empty. But something significant happened that evening. The disciples were gathered that very same evening, and they were huddled in fear. They were behind not just closed doors, but locked doors, Scripture tells us, because they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. And Jesus, on the same day that he was resurrected from the dead, Jesus appeared to them. The very first thing Jesus said to them was, "Peace be with you." He saw their fear, and he said, "Peace be to you." The second thing he said to them is from John chapter 20. Jesus said to them again, a second time he said, "Peace be with you." And then look at what Jesus, when he expands on him, here's what he says. The first thing he speaks to his disciples is this: As the Father sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That same calling, that same commission, that same purpose was then passed on to the people of the Lord's church that we find in the book of Acts, the followers of Jesus. As Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us, that where Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, not you might be, not you can be, not you should be, you will be, whether it's a good testimony, a good witness, or a bad testimony and a bad witness, regardless, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, unto the ends of the earth, until the whole world hears. I want you to understand this. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus placed within his disciples is the same Holy Spirit that was promised and given to every follower of Jesus in the book of Acts. And he's the same Holy Spirit that's been given to every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. And one of the purposes of that Holy Spirit in your life is to empower you to fulfill your calling to live sent. For you see, the book of Acts shows us how the message of the gospel through God's people turned into a movement that has reached an innumerable population. But that movement is only possible if the people of God move. That movement does not take place if we sit on our pews. That movement does not take place if all we do is stand on a promise and sit on our blessed assurance. That movement does not take place unless we live sent lives. And understand this, there is no plan B. There is no alternate route. God does not look down at the church and go, man, y'all ain't doing the job. Let's do something else. No, if it's going to get done, it's going to get done through people like me and you. If the gospel is going to reach your family, your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, and your communities, you must be the one who lives sent. It starts and ends with us. Now, we've seen someone in this book as we have journeyed through it, and it has been August of last year was the last time when we paused. But in this book of Acts, a good portion of the book is dedicated to showing us how God used a specific follower of his to share the very best news of Jesus' resurrection. His name is Paul. Paul was a former persecutor of Christians, but he had an encounter with the Lord, the living Lord, and he placed his faith in Christ, and it changed his life. And from the first day of his new life in Christ until the last, he devoted himself to carrying the message of the gospel everywhere that he went. Now, by the time we get to Acts chapter 25, since it has been a little while, just to understand what's happening before you get into our text and begin to read some things, Paul, at this point in Acts, is under house arrest. Not the most ideal circumstance. Rome is ruling the world, and the land of Judea is not its own nation. The land of Judea, or even its own land, it is a province that belongs to Rome, and it's led by a governor named Felix, and the governorship has changed from this guy named Felix to this guy named Festus, which is just a weird name for a king. Sounds like he needs to go to the Mayo Clinic, doesn't it? Apologies to those of you who have relatives or dogs or cats named, well, dogs named Festus. So Festus is now the guy in charge, and Paul is going to get a chance to have a hearing before him, and he's eventually going to get to stand before a guy named Agrippa that we'll see in just a moment, who was the king over several Roman territories. And as we look at Paul's actions in these two chapters, it becomes very clear that his priority is the gospel. To help us understand it, I want to break it down into four different aspects, okay? First is this. First, there was a persecution. There was a persecution. Now, Paul was no stranger to experiencing persecution. In fact, shortly after his conversion, I want you to see what Jesus said about Paul right after he got saved. It's in Acts chapter 9. The Lord said, "This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must," what's that word? "Suffer for my name. I'm going to reveal to him how much suffering he will have to endure." And you know what? Paul explained to us some of that suffering. Now, what I'm about to reference to you, where he talked about his suffering, I want you to understand that when he wrote this about his own suffering in 2 Corinthians, this was only about two-thirds of the way through with his ministry. He still has a third of his ministry after he writes what I'm about to read to you, in which he endorsed all other kinds of persecution that led to his death. But look at what Paul said, excuse me, about his persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea, and it wasn't on Carnival Cruise Lines, okay? This is a difficult time for him. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, I've got to put up with church people, he said. He said, I've got this concern for all the churches. I've got committee meetings I got to attend and roll my eye, and I got all this stuff I got to do with church folk. And he answers by saying, who is weak? And I'm not weak. That's suffering. Even before we get to this part in Acts, let's just think for a minute, and it's going to show you up on the next slide, please. It's going to show you the suffering of Paul. That's it. For time's sake, we're not going to read it. But that is Paul suffering from Acts chapter 9 until we get to the end of Acts chapter 24. Look at that list. That's about at least 16 major things that have happened to Paul. Everything from being kicked out of town to receiving a stoning and being left for dead. This is a man who has gone through some stuff. He has gone through some suffering, and the persecution continues in Acts 25. Look at our text. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him, and they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you who have authority to go down with me and accuse him if he has done anything wrong. When they had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were not able to prove. Then Paul made his defense. Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he's a people pleaser, he's a politician, he replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me there on these charges? Paul replied, I am standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I'm not trying to escape death, but if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up them. I appeal to Caesar. Then after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Notice it's the religious folks who are leading this charge. The verse tells us it was the chief priest. I'll tell you something. Religion in the name of God that is detached from a relationship with a person of God is always dangerous and disastrous. It was the religious folk who were bringing this persecution. And it's not that Paul was seeking out opportunities to be persuaded, but he was willing to endure that. His priority was the gospel, not his comfort. And he was willing to endure that if by enduring that it would further the gospel. You see, Paul had a firm conviction that the God that he served was able to make everything turn out for his good. He even wrote about that in the book of Romans. And Paul trusted God during his persecution. In fact, when you look at what we just read, one aspect of his persecution, the fact he's under house arrest, actually prevents him from another aspect of persecution. Persecution because some religious folks got together and said, let's ambush him and kill him. So God was using one aspect of his persecution to keep another aspect from entering. And he's trusting God during this whole process. Now let's get a little uncomfortable. The challenge that Paul's persecution places before us is this. Despite everything that was working against him, Paul pressed on and maintained the proper priority. Here's my question for you to consider. If Paul pursued this priority under such circumstances, why do we not, when our circumstances are much more favorable? Or let me put it to you in this way. If persecution could not stop Paul from fulfilling this calling of his to live sent, why do we allow minor inconveniences or our own selfishness to keep us from living sent? If Paul, who experienced persecution, could maintain this priority, well, may we pray and allow the Holy Spirit to use his persecution to challenge us to pursue this priority. You and I, we have no excuse for not living sent because we're not in the shoes or the sandals of Paul. We're not facing the persecution he faced. And there are brothers and sisters of ours in Christ all over the world today who, to gather in a place like this or in a place much smaller than this, they must go underground. And if they get caught, it will cost them their lives. How dare we stand back and complain about the length of a service or the style of a song when our brothers and sisters and the Apostle Paul were willing to give their life so they could gather to worship God. May his persecution prod us on to embrace this priority. There was a persecution, but secondly, there is a presentation. There's a presentation. Now we're about to read where Paul is going to present his case eventually to a man named Agrippa. Which that sounds like that's a good wrestling name. Wrestling is the fake stuff. Wrestling back in the 80s and 90s when it was real. It's called wrestling back then. R-A-S-S-L-I-N apostrophe, just for your reference. Now, he appears before a guy named Agrippa. This guy's actually Herod Agrippa II. Let me tell you about his family. This Agrippa that Paul's about to stand before has a great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was called Herod the Great, kind of the OG of the Herods, the guy that got the whole thing rolling, the dynasty rolling. And his great-grandfather was the one that when Jesus was an infant, his great-grandfather was the guy that the Magi came and they visited and they said, we hear that there's this king of the Jews. And this Herod, his great-grandfather, was the one who said, here's an edict. I demand and declare that all infants be murdered because he wanted to get rid of Jesus. That's his great-grandfather. His grandfather was a man named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas decided he wanted to get to know the wife of his brother, so to speak. And that's exactly what he did. He had a relationship with his brother's wife. John the Baptist heard about this and was like, no, that ain't going to happen. John the Baptist stood up to him, and Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. That's this guy's, that's Agrippa's grandfather. His father, which was Herod Agrippa the first, because he's the second, his father was the Herod who was in charge, who had James, the apostle James, murdered. The first disciple who was martyred was James, and this guy's father did that. Paul is standing before him, that's not a family reunion I'm going to. That you think you got some roughins in. This is a rough group. And yet Paul's going to have the opportunity to stand before him. Look at verse 13 of chapter 25. Several days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid a courtesy call on Festus. Since they were staying there several days, Festus presented Paul's case to the king, saying, there's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews presented their case and asked that he be condemned. I answered them that it is not the Roman custom to give someone up before the accused faces the accusers and has the opportunity for a defense against the charges. So when they had assembled here, I did not delay. The next day, I took my seat at the tribunal, ordered the man to be brought in. The accusers stood up, brought no charge against him of the evils I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man Paul claimed to be alive. You see how that the only thing that Festus knows about Jesus is that what he's heard from Paul. There are some people that the only thing they know about Jesus is what they're going to hear from you. And what if they hear nothing from you? What if they hear nothing from you about Jesus? What if they hear all about your business, all about your hobbies, all about your passions, all about your pursuits? What if they never hear about Jesus from you? Whether or not they know your hobbies, that'll send them to hell in a handbasket. They need to know about Jesus. And what Festus knew about Jesus, he knew only because of what Paul had said. He said, I just have heard about this Jesus who this guy Paul claimed is living, came back from the dead. Since I was at a loss, verse 20, in a dispute over such things, I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there regarding these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held for trial by the emperor, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow you will hear him, he replied. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death, but when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him. You see Paul's priority in verse 19. He's been telling Festus about Jesus, claiming and believing that Jesus is alive. And did you notice the difference in their entrances? Verse 23 tells us that Agrippa and Bernice entered with great pomp. They came in strutting. And they came in and appeared with the prominent men of the city. And verse 23 just says Paul was brought in. They just shuffled him right in. You see, perceived power is not always actual power. You've got a king, Agrippa, and he may have some power politically, but spiritually he has no power. And you got a man, Paul, who has no power politically, who's a prisoner, but who has all the power he needs spiritually. You see, the presentation of Paul's case reveals to us that God is always at work, often behind the scenes, to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Because don't miss what's happening. A crowd is gathering to hear the presentations of Paul's case. A crowd of nobles, of important people, of highfalutin society, they are gathering together. A crowd is getting there. And now Paul, a captive, is about to have a captive audience. And if you give Paul an audience, he's going to preach. The presentation is providing an example to us of how God can use the good and bad to accomplish his purpose in our lives if we will surrender to this priority of the gospel. Because his presentation then leads thirdly to this. There was a proclamation. I want to give you a pro tip this morning. I think most of you know this, but just in case you don't. If you ever are hosting an event, some type of fellowship, some type of gathering, and you're going to ask your preacher to attend, never ever host an event where a preacher is present and ask, would you like to say a few words? Unless you want him to say more than a few words. Paul has an audience. And he is told that he can speak for himself. Since the gospel is his priority, he's going to seize this opportunity and he's going to proclaim about Jesus. Look how chapter 26 opens up. Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg for you to listen to me patiently. And then Paul walks through his proclamation of the gospel. It comes in a few parts. Paul recalled first his past. He says in verse 4, all the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. I was a religious guy. And now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God promised our ancestors. The promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope, the hope of the resurrection. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises them? What a question. In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison since I had received authority from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them, and all the synagogues often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. He's recalling his past. Understand, the specifics of Paul's past are probably different than the specifics of your past. I haven't spent any time intentionally persecuting those who follow Jesus. But what I have in common with the Apostle Paul is both he and I are sinners who needed a Savior. That's our past. And then Paul revealed his encounter after he recalled his past. Look at what he says in verse 12. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission of the chief priest. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. These words from the Lord changed Paul's life because when he heard Jesus, he immediately knew Jesus was not dead. Jesus was alive. And then Paul, after revealing this encounter, he then reflected on his responsibility. Look at verse 16 of that same chapter. This is still Jesus speaking to him. But get up and stand on your feet. Paul, we got something to do. We got somewhere to go. For I prepared you for this purpose. Oh, Paul, you were on the Damascus Road for a purpose. Your purpose was to destroy Christians, but I've got a purpose for you, Paul. For this purpose that I've got for you, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first and those in Jerusalem and all the region of Judea to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple, were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have had help from God. Notice Paul says, I've had help from God, and he's under house arrest. You see, God's help did not deliver him from his circumstances. God's help empowered him to accomplish his purpose. God's help for you is not to get you out of a jam. God's help to you is to help you fulfill your purpose. And God is not so much interested in your comfort as he is your commission. He's not so interested in that you play church as he is that you, excuse me, be the church. Where did I get to? Lost my place. Y'all are talking too much. Verse 22, to this very day I've had help from God. I stand to testify to both small and great, say nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, there it is again, resurrection, here proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. Notice how Paul said his responsibility was to be a servant and a witness for Jesus, not for himself, not for his religion, not for the Pharisee friends, but for Jesus. Every follower of Jesus is called to fulfill the same purpose as a servant and a witness. That is the essence of what it means to be sent. You're sent to serve the purpose of God as a witness for God, so that when people look at your life, they see what God is accomplishing in you and what God accomplishes through you, so that people can see Jesus in you and hear about Jesus from you. Paul said about this, look what he said again in verse 19, and we'll move on. He said, I was not disobedient. Can you say that? Can you say to the Lord today and to others today that you have not been disobedient to this call as a servant and a witness to live sent? Paul's proclamation is our proclamation. Are you proclaiming? And then fourth, there was almost a persuasion. Almost a persuasion. End of chapter, verse 26. Look at verse 24 and we'll conclude the chapter. As he was saying these things, his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you are out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him. Excuse me, for I'm convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. The king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with him got up, and when they left, they talked with each other and said, this man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. No. The truth is, Paul was not released because he had a purpose to fulfill. There was almost a persuasion. See how Paul said his desire was that everyone would be persuaded and follow Christ as he did, except for these chains. Paul, even though he was in chains, had more freedom than anyone else listening to him because he was free from his sin. Hearing Paul's declaration, Agrippa was almost persuaded to follow Jesus, but he ultimately chose to make himself the priority instead. See, God uses the Holy Spirit to persuade people today. And I wonder if your testimony is going to be like Agrippa's, where you're almost persuaded to follow Jesus. Or will your testimony be like Paul's, who was persuaded to follow Jesus and as a result experienced hope? That is what fueled this entire thing. The Apostle Paul said back in verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 26, and now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God promised our ancestors. The promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him day and night. King Agrippa, I'm being accused by the Jews because of this hope, the hope of the resurrection. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? You see, nothing is impossible for our God to accomplish. Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel are true. With man, this may be impossible. With God, all things are possible. It is possible this morning for God to give you salvation as a gift because of the resurrection. It's possible this morning for God to use you to accomplish his purpose because of the resurrection. It's possible for you to live sent today because of the resurrection. Paul's priority was the same priority that Jesus possessed, the gospel. Is that the priority that you possess? Let's bow together this morning. After I pray this morning, we'll give you the opportunity to respond to whatever God may have spoken to your heart today. But I wonder, what is your priority? Is it the priority of Paul? Is it the priority of Jesus? Is it the priority of our calling to live sent in this world? If that's not your priority, I've got some wonderful news. You can shift your priority today. You can lay aside those priorities that consume all of your time, energy, and effort that are only temporary and not eternal. You can devote your life to watching God accomplish through your ordinary living His purpose as you live sent. We're not talking about you surrendering to go to some remote village in a remote part of the earth. If that's what God calls you to do, great. But God may not call you to go to the other side of the world, but God is calling you to step to the other side of your street, to step to the other side of your classroom, to step to the other side of the aisle at the grocery store when God places that person in your path and you feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit to pray for them and to share with them what Jesus has done for you. If you're here this morning and you need a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to Him. That could be your step. Whatever God's calling you to do, we simply ask that you would respond in obedience and say yes to Him. Father, thank you that your priority was first and foremost to provide us a means of salvation. Thank you that Paul models that for us, and thank you for the calling that we have to do that in our lives. Now, Father, have your will and your way with us in this time. May we simply say yes to whatever you're placing upon our heart. For your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.